John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. I believe as a philosopher, his name was Soren Kierkegaard, who once said, "Only he who has doubts can truly believe." Only he who has doubts can truly believe. Well, poor Thomas. Thomas gets nicknamed Doubting Thomas for eternity, all because he had a few questions. He wanted to see some evidence for the resurrection. I'm sure many in our modern world today would applaud him for this. Of course, you should base your view of the world and reality on hard evidence, on objective facts, on studies done, on wise sources, etc., etc. Only he who doubts truly believes. Interesting. What does that mean? Well, faith, by definition, doesn't have all the facts, doesn't have all of the evidence, all of the proof. Faith or trust means that you cannot objectively verify or logically confirm everything. Everybody has faith, whether they're of a religion or spirituality or not. So to have faith, I think, means you have to be a thinking person who wonders things like, how is this true? How could that have happened? Who said it and why? Or what evidence do we have for this? Good and valid questions all. Faith and thinking go together. So faith, by definition, says, this is not my experience. This isn't anything I've seen before. I've got some questions about this. But at the same time, there's something very true about it. Something deeply true about it. I feel it and I know it. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the evidence. I can't logically prove it to anybody, but I know there's some truth to this. Faith says, I'm going to have faith. I'm going to trust. I'm going to believe, even though I can't use the modern scientific method to prove it to other people. Of course, that's the nature of spirituality. That's the nature of faith. It's the nature of belief, whatever religion you're a part of. Well, Thomas had a whole week after Easter listening to these eyewitness accounts and the alleged sightings of the resurrected Lord Jesus. And then one day Jesus shows up, not in so many words. He says, "Go ahead," to Thomas. "Put your finger here. Go ahead. Go ahead and probe, Thomas. Experiment, test, prove the reports that were being said about me." Thomas, it's a lot like many of us, a lot like many in our culture today, I think, who've been trained, who've been educated to follow the evidence, right? To chart your findings, to catalog your observations, to make a good assessment, and then maybe come to some tentative conclusions, because the evidence might change and change what you believe. I myself find myself appreciating Thomas, who decided not to turn off his brain when it came to faith and belief. I appreciate him. I'd want to see some evidence too. Resurrection is very rare. Therefore, that's why it's called a miracle, right? God can step into time. God can step into his creation. God can step into the natural law that he created, and he can do something different at any moment he wants to. And he has, of course, all the miracles that we read about in the scriptures. Raising from the dead is not an easy thing to believe. It's not easy for us. It wasn't necessarily easy to believe for the disciples either. Even though a lot of scholars would paint the disciples as these ignorant country bumpkins, ready to believe any scam that came across their path, but that's not so. They were understandably afraid and confused and bewildering and trembling at the news that Jesus was alive again. But of course, they thought somebody had stolen the body. The women reported the resurrection to the disciples, and then Peter and another disciple ran to verify that the tomb was empty. They had to see it with their own eyes. They didn't just believe the reports and go off on that. They went and verified it with their own eyes. But 1 week later, they are still fearful and confused, and they remain sequestered behind locked doors because they're fearful of the Jewish leaders, that they're coming after them next. So when his friend said, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas says, "Show me. Show me." Verse 25, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side," it says, "I will not believe it. Show me the evidence," Thomas says. Our passage is divided up into two main sections here. First, the evening of Easter in verse 19, where it says, "On that evening of the first day of the week." And this is after Mary Magdalene, one of the first missionaries, left the cemetery and preached to the disciples, saying, "I have seen the Lord." So that's the first section in the evening of Easter. And the second section at verse 26, where it says, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them." The passage is divided up in time, 1 week apart. Disciples gathered together, Jesus appears, no Thomas, then the disciples gather again 1 week later, this time Thomas is with them in the second section. So first, though, let's look at what's happening on the evening of Easter, Easter evening. Look at verse 19. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And the disciples," it says, "were overjoyed," in verse 20, "when Jesus shows them his hands and his side." This is a transformative and a lasting joy, as Jesus himself promised them back in chapter 16, verse 22, when he told them, "So with you, now is your time of grief," because he was talking about him going away. He was dying on the cross. "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one can take away your joy." No one can take away your joy. So in this appearance of Jesus, the other disciples got to see the evidence of the resurrection too. Thomas only wanted to see what the other disciples saw. The other disciples, they stayed locked behind closed doors for fear of the Jewish leaders, even after Mary told them that Jesus was alive, and even after two disciples went and verified that the tomb was empty. Why aren't they called the doubting disciples? Why is it just Thomas? Even so, this appearance shows us that Jesus can show up even when we're afraid, even when we're confused, anxious, deep in grief, feeling cowardly, full of doubts and questions. Jesus can show up. This assures me too today that I don't have to be perfect, that I don't have to have my whole life all in order. I don't have to have a perfect amount of faith in order to experience the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to have all of my emotions in order for Jesus to come and speak peace to my soul. That's a reassuring comfort for me today. Physical barriers, emotional barriers, past sins, cold, closed hearts, no match for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He knows his way under the radar. He knows his way into our hearts, around the barriers that we put up sometimes, around the barriers that other people put up before us. Jesus knows how to get through. He still shows up in the midst of this ragtag group of disciples, and he says, "Peace be with you." Maybe he says that to you today, too. Whatever happened this last week, whatever you're planning on happening this coming week, wherever we are this morning, maybe Jesus speaks to you this morning, "Peace be with you. Peace." And he's not ashamed to show them his wounds, evidence of the cross etched in his body still. The disciples are rightfully overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus had to say it again in verse 21. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he reminds them that it was the Father who sent him. The Father sent him. But now he's telling the disciples, "I send you. Now I send you." Just as Jesus was sent, now the disciples are sent by Jesus. And he symbolically breathes on them and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit to empower them for this task. The breath is like the breath of the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters of creation. This means new life, a new beginning, a fresh start. The disciples are a new creation in Christ. And if you remember John chapter 1, where it talked about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was in the beginning, clear reference to Genesis 1 in the creation account. This is a new beginning. This is a new creation. And here at the end of the Gospel of John, he's going back to that creation imagery. The Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, hovering over the disciples, creating a new community in Christ. A new community that is being sent on a mission. And what is key to this mission? Jesus says to them in verse 23, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Forgiveness is key to the mission of the followers of Jesus. Jesus sends them with the authority to forgive sins. Offer forgiveness in Christ, that is, based on what Christ has done for them. Key to this new community of disciples is forgiveness. Forgive one another. Forgive those who have hurt you. Forgive yourself. Forgiveness. Forgive one another, forgive those who have hurt you, forgive yourself. Learn forgiveness, teach and proclaim forgiveness, and practice forgiveness. That's the mission. Just as Jesus was sent by the Father to forgive, now he sends his followers on a mission of forgiveness. This is the first thing he tells the disciples, the evening of the resurrection, when he comes to life again. Receive the Holy Spirit. Why? So they can control and manipulate people? No. So that you can go into the world, teach, learn, practice forgiveness. The reality of the resurrection is seen in the power of forgiveness. Therefore, it's important to know that we are sinners. It's important to know that we need forgiveness, that we need Christ. The passage then turns to Thomas, who was not there in Easter evening, remember? He was not there in that first section of our reading. So second, the appearance 1 week later, the appearance of Jesus 1 week later. The other disciples were now repeating Mary Magdalene's message. "We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord," verse 25. And then they repeat it to Thomas. But he, Thomas, said to them in the second part of verse 25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And I think this is where Thomas gets his bad reputation. He refuses to believe the resurrection without his own verification. He didn't just ask to see proof. He said, "I will not believe unless." You see what's going on here? He thinks he's the center of everything, that he's the center and sole determiner of what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. "Unless I believe, I will have faith on my own terms. I will have faith in religion, as I see it." See, he's a good postmodernist in that way. "Truth is within me, and I find it and see it. It's my truth," right? We hear that all the time, talking about my truth. What about the truth of the gospel? Thomas, the doubting one of the 12, the one who's called the twin, or the word is Didymus there, he demanded evidence and refused to believe until his intellectual demands were met. By the way, another reason you can't usually argue someone into heaven. Arguments, facts, details aren't usually the only thing that's keeping someone, right, from believing. Because it requires faith. Faith is a gift of God. The witness of the women and the witness of the other disciples who said, "We saw the Lord," was not good enough for Thomas. And so a week after the resurrection took place, the disciples once again gather together, and this time Thomas is with them. And again, the doors are locked. Somehow Jesus shows up, and again he says, for the third time, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Verse 26. And then in verse 27, Jesus says to Thomas, I see him turning to Thomas, and again, "Go ahead, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Go ahead, put it into my side. But stop doubting and believe." There's time for doubt, there's time for questioning, there's time for seeking answers, and there's also a time to start believing. Believing. For Thomas, that time happened when he experienced the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure it still didn't all make sense to him when he saw Jesus standing there, right? Can you imagine? I'm sure all of his questions weren't answered right then and there in that moment. And when he encountered the real thing, though, when he encountered Jesus standing right before him, there's nothing else left but to believe. The scriptures say Thomas actually, the scriptures didn't say that Thomas actually touched Jesus or did what he said he wanted to do. For Thomas, seeing was believing. That was enough. The presence of the Lord was enough for him. He immediately confesses, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Thomas calls him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus doesn't correct him there. Thomas makes that personal confession of faith that the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and God. The Word become flesh, John chapter 1. The risen Lord reveals himself when and where and to whom he will. And sometimes he does so beyond our comprehension. And sometimes he shows up behind the locked doors of our calloused, hardened hearts or our wounded souls or grief-stricken individuals or those who would always push him away. And he brings peace. Peace be with you. So Jesus responds to this public profession of faith of Thomas, saying, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's all of us, right? Why are we blessed? Why are we happy if we haven't seen the evidence and yet we believe? Well, I think that we have a direct access to the risen Lord by faith. He is our only comfort in life and in death, and we know that by faith. True faith, as our catechism says, is both a knowledge and a conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, and it is also that deep-rooted assurance created within me by the gospel out of faith, that out of sheer grace earned for me by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God and granted salvation. That's true faith. The knowledge and conviction, but also that deep-hearted, rooted assurance within me, created by the Holy Spirit, that this is true. Not only that Jesus died for the world in general, but he died on the cross for me, and he died on the cross for my sins, that I'm forgiven in his name. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It's unfortunate that Thomas has been made the poster child for what believers ought not to be. Because I think it's natural for people to ask questions, to seek answers, to want to investigate the truthfulness of things. I think a healthy suspicion and doubt is a good thing to have in life. It protects us from scams and delusions and those who would hurt us or those who would try to steal from us. Without a healthy dose of doubt, I'd be one of those suckers born every minute, falling prey to every scam that comes across my path. So doubt can drive us to seek the truth and find it. We're not asked to turn off our brains to believe. Praise the Lord. We're not asked to turn off our brains to believe. So there is a good place for doubt in the Christian life, I think. God may use it to drive us to faith, to a deeper trust in God, to a deeper study of the scriptures, and to an honest prayer and worship life, too. We do not always have the empirical evidence, the logical proofs, Nobody ever does. Everybody has faith. What do you put your faith in? Doubt may be a good servant, but it's not a good master. It's not something to base your life on. Always doubting, always skeptical, right? We've seen that. It's called a mental illness. And that's why the Bible says the righteous shall live by faith. But I believe it's a faith seeking understanding, as St. Anselm wrote. Faith seeking understanding. Our faith moves us to seek a deeper understanding. First, the faith. First, I believe. And then, how does this make sense? How do I fit this into my world? How do I live with this? How do I change my life by it? I have the faith. Now I'm seeking understanding. I don't believe Thomas had all of his intellectual questions answered that day. I don't think he weighed the evidence for and against the resurrection as Jesus was standing in front of him. He didn't put all the pros on one side of a piece of paper and all the cons on another side of a piece of paper. But there was something about the experience with Jesus and hearing Jesus' words to him as he said, "Stop doubting and believe." There was something about the encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ that caused Thomas to confess, "My Lord and my God." And happy are we when we confess that Jesus is Lord of our life, even though we have not seen him. It's a joy that can never be taken away, a joy that no one can take away. Faith and doubt are curious things in the life of a believer, and I think humility is needed for sure. Humility to say, yes, I believe Jesus is alive and he is Lord of my life, but yes, also, I don't know everything. I don't always have it all together. I don't have it all figured out, and I don't have all the answers. I have much to learn. But I know there's a deeper truth here. I still seek rational answers, good arguments, philosophical positions on matters of faith and life and the afterlife. And you know what? The more I learn, the more I realize I need to have humility, especially, and patience with my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all at different places in our spiritual journey, in our understanding of the scriptures, our understanding and experience with God or the Holy Spirit. We see a range of faith right here in John chapter 20, from Mary Magdalene to the disciples to Thomas. We all may be at different places in our understanding and our faith. So a Christian can say, I've gotten it all. I've gotten to know a faithful God who is good and sovereign. And I believe that he is Lord of my life. And I know that he's real. Can I prove that to you with the scientific method? Probably not. But I know there's a deep truth there. In fact, as a believer who, yes, sometimes doubts, I can confess that whether in life or in death, my only comfort is that I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to him by faith. And we are sent on mission together, a mission marked by forgiveness, to learn forgiveness, to teach forgiveness, to practice forgiveness in this new community of Christ followers, empowered by the Holy Spirit to forgive. Now, in believing, may we have life in his name. Would you pray with me? Lord God of the heavens and the earth and all that are in them, we lift your name in praise today. We thank you for being with us in worship, perfecting our prayers and our praise through the work of the Holy Spirit. For those of us who continue to struggle with nagging doubts and questions, we pray. We pray that the struggle would continue, that you may grant your assurance and peace in your timing, in your way, and in a way that would turn the struggle into confident hope and sustained faith one day. And for those of us who are too often a little too sure of just about everything, grant us humility, especially in the face of life's uncertainties. And grant us patience with those who may be at different places in their spiritual journey or in their knowledge. Be near to us today, O Lord, that we would go from this place refreshed and renewed by your word and spirit. May we know your love, grace, and presence. And may these be enough for now. For we lay all of our questions, our concerns, our fears, our worries, and our quandaries before your throne. We choose to live this day by faith. Faith in the one who is the resurrection and the life. Amen.